I do have rather a lot of scriptures to refer to this evening, so feel free to not turn to them all with me, but we will start with three. The first of which is in the Acts and chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, and beginning at the start of the chapter. But a certain man, Ananias by name, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and put aside for himself part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and having brought a certain part, laid it at the feet of the apostles. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart, that thou shouldst lie to the Holy Spirit, and put aside for thyself a part of the price of the estate? While it remained, did it not remain with it to thee? And sold was it not in thine own power? Why is it that thou hast purposed this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied to men, but to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and expired. And great fear came upon all who heard it. And the young men, rising up and swathing him for burial, having carried it on him out, buried him. And it came to pass about 3 hours after, that his wife, not knowing what happened, came in. And Peter answered her, tell me if you gave the estate for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, why is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Lo, the feet of those that buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. And she fell down immediately at his feet and expired. And when the young men came in, they found her dead. And having carried her out, they buried her by her husband. Now, if we turn to the book of 2 Samuel and chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6, and again beginning at the start of the chapter. And David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal Judah to bring up thence the ark of God, which is called by the name of Jehovah of hosts, who sitteth between the cherubim. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was upon the hill. And Uzziah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it with the ark of God out of the house of Abinadab, which was upon the hill. And Ahio went before the ark, and David and all the house of Israel played before Jehovah all manner of instruments made of cypress wood, and with harps, and with lutes, and with tambours, and with sestra, and with cymbals. And they came to Nachan's threshing floor. When they came to Nachan's threshing floor, Uzziah reached out after the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen had stumbled. And the anger of Jehovah was kindled against Uzziah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And lastly, if we could turn to the book of Numbers, in chapter 16. Numbers 16, and beginning at the start of the chapter. And Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, made bold, and with him Dathan and Abiram, and the sons of Eliab and On, and the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben. And they rose against Moses with 250 men of the children of Israel, princes of the assembly, summoned the council, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said to them, it is enough, for all assembly, all of them are holy, and Jehovah is among them. Why do you lift yourselves up above the congregation of Jehovah? When Moses heard this, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and to all the band, saying, even tomorrow will Jehovah make known who is his and who is holy, and he will cause him to come near to him. And him whom he has chosen, him will he cause to come near to him. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his band, and put fire therein, and lay incense thereon before Jehovah tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom Jehovah doth choose, he shall be holy. And then if we turn over the page, continuing at verse 28. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that Jehovah has sent me to do all these deeds, for they are not out of my own heart. If these men die, If these men die, as all men die, and are visited with the visitation of all men, Jehovah has not sent me. But if Jehovah make a new thing, and the ground open its mouth and swallow them up, and all that they have, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised Jehovah. And it came to pass, when he ended speaking all these words, that the ground clave apart that was under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and all the men that belonged to Korah, and all their property, and they all went down, they and all that they had, alive into Sheol, and the earth covered them, and they perished from among the congregation. None of these are overly pleasant stories in the scripture, and it isn't my desire to dwell too long on them. But I know when I was younger, growing up, and I read these stories, or heard them read, they always seemed quite harsh to me. This first couple, in effect, lied. And they died for it. The second was a simple act of disobedience. None were to touch the ark. But the man reached out and touched it. And he died. And the last ones were puffed up in their own pride and coveted something. And for it, they died. And I know there's many thoughts you could have on these scriptures, but the one that I would just simply have is in the scripture that the wages of sin is death. I think each of us, if we thought back over our lives, would each be able to recall a time when we lied, when we did something that we weren't supposed to do, and when we desired something that we shouldn't have. And in every instance, God, who is perfectly righteous, would have been perfectly righteous to have ended us there and then. When that first sin was committed in the Garden of Eden, so in the first couple of pages of the Bible as we have it here is 1,510 pages long, and sin begins very early in it. God could have wiped out the ruined creation there and then, and begun anew. My desire is that you would be aware, first and foremost in the gospel message, of the terrible consequences of sin. And that each and every one of us is a sinner, which means we have fallen short of God's glory. We've fallen short of his righteousness. And that each of us, as in each of these three instances we've read, is perfectly worthy of death because we've fallen short of God's standard. That's what's important, dear friend. The world has its own standards. And they're very achievable. But God's standard is perfection. And each and every one of us has fallen short of that. With that being understood, I want to tell you of what he's done on your behalf. And I know it's a verse that I've quite possibly referred to before here, but it's Isaiah and chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, and beginning at verse 14. And judgment is turned away backward, and righteousness standeth afar off. For truth stumbleth in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. But truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And Jehovah saw it, and it was evil in his sight that there was no judgment. We'll continue reading in just a moment. There's a couple of things just to highlight as well. You cannot hide your sin from God. Jehovah has seen it, and it is evil in his sight. This is a picture, really, of us as a human race. We might not think that we're as bad as that, but before God we are turned away backward. We are completely gone away from him. And so it's amazing when you read that, You read how it was evil in God's sight, and God, as we've said, is completely righteous and holy, and cannot have sinned in his presence. That this then proceeds in verse 16 to say, and he saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. He wondered there was no one to intercede for you and me in our need for being free from our sins. And so, it says, and his arm brought him salvation. He saw our need, and he sought to answer it. The Gospel of Luke, and chapter 1. It's a well-known passage. It's more often read at Christmas time. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. It's the angel who visited Mary. And the angel said to her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and shall be called Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of David his father, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob for the ages, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. But Mary said to the angel, how shall this be, since I know not a man? And the angel answering said to her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest overshadow thee. Wherefore, the holy thing also, which shall be born, shall be called Son of God. God gave his Son. We're told in other parts of the scripture how God said openly, this is my Son, in whom I find my delight. Our God and Father loved his Son Jesus. He loves him and loves him very much. But his love for you and me was so great that he gave him for you and for me. We can see that love in the Lord's life. And I wanted just to touch on a few references to it. The first in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and beginning at verse 17. And it came to pass in those days that he was teaching. And there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which had come out of every village of Galilee and Judea and out of Jerusalem. And the Lord's power was there to heal him. And lo, men bringing upon a couch a man who was paralyzed, they sought to bring him in and put him before him. But not finding what way to bring him in on account of the crowd, going up on the housetop, they let him down through the tiles with his little couch into the midst before Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Jesus appreciated the faith of these men. I simply wanted to read this one because I think it just shows what God's desire was. That man would be forgiven of his sins. This man had only come to seek healing. He'd come because he couldn't walk. He had to be carried here on his couch. I don't know how far he'd been carried. But these men had faith that he could be healed. And we're told of in scripture of another instance, where there's the rich young man, when the Lord looked on him and loved him. And I think that could very well be said of this man here. The Lord looked on him and loved him, and he sought him to be healed. But he answered the man's most pressing need first. His need of his sins forgiven. Let's turn to another one in chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And verse 35. And it came to pass, when he came into the neighborhood of Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And when he heard the crowd passing, he inquired what it might be. And they told him that Jesus the Nazarene was passing by. And he called out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were going before rebuked him, that he might be silent. But he cried out so much the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be led to him. And when he drew nigh, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do to thee? And he said, Lord, that I may see. And Jesus said to him, See, thy faith has healed thee. And immediately he saw, and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. I'm sorry if I've read that one before, not too long ago, but it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Because this man was in a really pitiful situation. Today there's quite a lot of care for those who are blind. But in these days, there was nothing he could really do, other than presumably be led at the start of the day to a place where he might sit and beg. But he'd obviously heard of Jesus, and he knew what Jesus could do, and he sought to be healed. And so he cries out, appealing for mercy. I always find that amazing, because mercy is something that something when we don't have a right to something. It's probably a better way to define that. But he knew he didn't have a right to ask for his sight back. He didn't have a right to ask for healing. That Jesus had no need to stop and heal him, to hear his cry. The Lord loves the sinner who comes seeking healing. And he would love it if you would seek healing for your sins tonight. These are lovely scriptures showing the Lord's love. But scripture tells us there is no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his enemies. And so there's one more act of love that I'd like to look at in the scripture. And the account that I would like to look at is in Luke chapter 23. To read the crucifixion story, this covers a couple of chapters, but I just want to focus on a couple of particular verses. Beginning at verse 33, Luke 23 and verse 33. And when they came to the place which is called Skull, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on his right hand, and the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgiveness is something that we get told a lot about in Scripture. And we can find many different aspects of it. When we read through, Peter asked how often he should forgive, and the answer was 70 times 7, which I understand is effectively, in the language of the time, infinite. The thing that really struck me about this, though, each of us have, maybe many times in our lives, been called upon to forgive one another. But how many of us have actually forgiven someone in the middle of them actually doing us the harm that we were forgiving them for? The Lord, even as he was nailed and hanging on the cross and suffering, was seeking the forgiveness of those around him, the very ones who'd put him on the cross. Can you imagine a greater aspect of love than that? The love of God, we were talking about it in the reading for just over an hour. We could talk about it for eternity, and I could not describe it to you enough. You could have person after person stand at this desk explaining some new aspect of God's love for you, and we could never reach the end of it. We could never even scratch the surface. In verse 39, we have another of my favorite stories in Scripture. Now one of the malefactors who had been hanged spoke insultingly to him, saying, Art not thou the Christ? Save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou too not fear God, thou that art under the same judgment? And we indeed justly, for we receive the just recompense of what we have done. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, Remember me, Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Verily I say to thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. If you ever doubt whether you can be saved, think of this man. Crucifixion was the worst punishment in the Roman Empire, and it was reserved for the worst of criminals. Barabbas, who was chosen to be set free instead of the Lord, I believe, was due for this punishment. He was a murderer. And a terrorist, I think we're also told in other language. This man, even under man's perverted law, was worthy of being where he was. Under God's law, you might have said he was completely unworthy of being in God's presence. But he realized that he was perfectly worthy of where he was. But he also came to realize that the one next to him had no right to be where he was. That the Lord Jesus was perfect. He had done nothing amiss. It wasn't only that he wasn't guilty of being crucified. He had done nothing amiss. And I don't know how, but he realized his only hope was in that man. And dear friend, it's where your only hope is too. It's in the man Christ Jesus. And he appeals to, remember me, Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom. He's just acknowledged, as with that blind man on the road, that he had no right. But he sought to be remembered. And the Lord gave him a hope. In those last few hours of his life. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Well, what's the point of all this? One more scripture, if you please, in Luke chapter 18, again. Luke chapter 18, I'm beginning at verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee standing prayed thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as the rest of men, rapturous, unjust, adulterous, or even as this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week, and I tithe everything I gain. And the tax gatherer standing afar off would not lift his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, O God, have compassion on me, the sinner. I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. Dear friend, the Lord has done everything that needs completed to answer your need of sin. On the cross, he uttered those words, it is finished. Your sins can be answered now in his finished work. And he's offering it to you freely. We started by saying the wages of sin is death. That verse goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That is what's being offered to you tonight. Not by me, but by Jesus. And his desire, his very great desire and his love for you, is that you would accept it. And what do you need to do to accept it? Simply be as this tax gatherer. And ask for your sins to be forgiven. Or that malefactor. And acknowledge your wrongdoing. And seek to be with him. Or that man who came before him, crippled, and was healed, forgiven of his sins. Or that blind man who acknowledged his unworthiness for healing, but requested it anyway, and was healed. God is waiting, as we sang at the start, with hands outstretched to bless. He wants you to be free from your sin. He has interceded on your behalf. He has completely answered those sins. And is simply waiting for you to put your faith and trust in him. It's not requiring you to perform any great act. But simply put your faith and trust in him. There's no work to do. It's been done. It's been completed. There isn't a single bit of punishment left for sin that you must yet take. If you simply ask him to save you from your sins, you will be saved, and saved eternally. And dear friend, that means you have that hope. The hope of that man on the cross next to the Lord Jesus, that one day you will be with him in paradise. And death will have lost its sting for you. God in his grace has left you here to hear the gospel today. He's left you maybe to hear many gospels. And mercy's door is still open, dear friend. But the warning of the gospel is one day mercy's door will close. We aren't told when. We're told in the Acts that it's not for us to know the times or the seasons. But we're told in one of the last two verses of the Bible, "Behold, I come quickly." The Lord Jesus is coming, dear friend, and he's coming very soon. Don't leave it too late. Don't put off the decision to put your faith and trust in him. Do it now. Because if you do it, you will never regret it. And if you do it, you will have that hope of so many other believers of spending eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ, with one who has loved you more than any other, who has done everything that you needed to have your sins removed, who has gone before you to prepare you a place, that when he comes again, he may take you home to be with him. Put your faith and trust in him before it is too late, for his name's sake. Amen.